is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
I'm Steve Poole, the Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministries here. Thanks for choosing to worship with us today. I'm going to begin today's message. We're continuing our series on life together. I'm going to begin with a picture, and it's from an article from the Gospel Coalition written by Shane Morris. The article, just so you have a little background, the article is entitled Community, Life Together. Community can rescue us from the brink. In a culture of suicide, autonomy isn't enough. So, in this picture, you'll see, and there's a story that goes along with it. A man was perched beyond the railing on a bridge in London, and he was ready to jump. But strangers gather and wrap their arms around him through the bars of the bridge. They even tie his legs and his torso with rope and keep him from leaping to his death. The man in the picture has now turned around, you can see, away from the fatal drop and towards his rescuers. He's not fighting them anymore. He seems to be weeping. According to the reports, these good Samaritans clutched the suicidal man for over an hour while the police got a bucket lift to lower him to safety and transport him to the hospital. I want to pause before we go on to talking more about the Good Samaritan and just recognize that as we see this picture, we're all going to have different reactions based on our experiences, and I just want to name a few of those. Maybe you're here today and you're triggered deeply emotionally because you have dealt with the tragic loss of a loved one or a dear friend to suicide. And we are so sorry for you. We're so sorry that that has happened. And Jesus says to mourn with those who mourn, so if you'd like somebody to mourn with, we will be here. Our community, you come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear the story and pray with you. Maybe someone's here today and you personally, you're feeling these thoughts of hopelessness and suicide. And I just want to recognize if that's anyone here today, please, I want to beg with you, please talk with somebody. Talk with somebody. Tell them how you're feeling and get help. Because we care for you, we love you, and so does God. So if you're here today and you're feeling that way, please talk to someone. And there's others in this crowd who maybe haven't been personally affected too deeply by this, and we're just seeing this picture and just having a joyful, maybe hopeful response that even in the midst of trouble, we can be embraced by a community that can love us and can turn our lives around. And I think this came up in our staff conversation about this sermon, and I think it's a great poignant image of what we think is true about life together. It's this type of community that God's given us that wraps its arms around us and saves us in a real sense. Christian community is God's arms embracing us through people with flesh on to save us. Shane Morris goes on to talk about this epidemic of suicide, and he says, a few weeks back, a young man asked me what I thought was behind America's suicide epidemic and the current state of the deaths of despair. I told him it came down to natural and supernatural answers. Naturally speaking, people have lost touch with one another. Community and connection are no longer a scaffolding that's part of the American culture in our everyday lives, and the resulting isolation has been deadly. So today, as we talk about being a good Samaritan, we'll be talking about hospitality and really being the people who are creating this community in our workplaces, in our home neighborhoods, and in our church. I think Christians have a narrative. We have a story to tell regarding this issue because I believe we understand the problem based on our faith story. We know that God created us for community. God is the communal God. He is three in one. He is community from eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He created us in His image. He created us for community with God and with each other. Even in Genesis 2:18, the Bible says this, "It is not good for man to be alone." It is not good for man to be alone. And God created woman and created community because God knew that was part of our DNA, part of our identity as humans, is to need community. And because of that, the answer, I believe, for those this broken world that recognizes that this isolation is bad, is to find community in his body. The Bible says that we Christians, those who are followers of Christ, are literally his body here on earth. So I think that's the answer. This life together is the answer. And it's all sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's calling us to live out and be a solution to this problem in our world, because we understand it because of the gospel story. Today we're going to be reading the story of the Good Samaritan from the Bible. So if you want to start turning there, it's Luke 10. 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. It's a very famous passage, great for children. I think when I was in VBS in Sunday school, I've probably heard this, you know, more than a dozen times. But hopefully today we can counter this truth and have it impact us in a different way today. So if you got your Bibles with you or your devices or online, you can turn to Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, let me offer this blessing to you. May the Lord be with you. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to have eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the same place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, and then he put the man on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Well, it's a familiar story. There might be some of you who the first time you've actually understood where this phrase, cultural phrase, Good Samaritan has come from. It's Jesus' story he tells. As we look at understanding this story better, I always think looking at the context is the first step. So in this context, we need to know, why is Jesus telling this story? Why don't you take 1 second, talk to the people around you. Why did Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan from the context? Three, two, one. I didn't get to hear all your answers. I'm sure they were great. To me, I think the simplest thing is to say he was answering a question. The man asked him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus had a bad habit of doing this. Maybe it was a good habit. But he didn't always answer people's questions straight. Sometimes he told them a story. Sometimes he asked the question he wished they had asked because he knew what their heart was thinking. And this man asked, who is my neighbor? And for the broader context, this man was testing Jesus. He asked, what do I do to be saved? And Jesus turned it around and said, what do you think? He said, love God and love others. It's the heart of all the commandments, all the laws boil down to those two things. And Jesus says, that's right. The man even more wanted to justify himself. He wanted to say, I'm good, I'm right. And so he said, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And I think the answer he expected was one that would affirm him. He expected Jesus to say, what's the people who live by you, who are similar in geography? It's the people who are similar in politics, the people who are similar in religion. But Jesus' answer pushes against that, and he really blows this guy's mind about what does it mean to love your neighbor. And he does it in a couple ways. The first way is he pushes against the cultural prejudice they would have had against Samaritans. Being a Samaritan meant you worshipped in the wrong place. You had the wrong background. And it was so bad that Jewish religious leaders would avoid the whole part of the country of Samaria, and they'd go around it even if it was out of their way because they didn't want to be contaminated. The man here we see wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Being a good Samaritan back then would have been an oxymoron. It wouldn't have made sense to this man. And so Jesus is flipping it around, opening this guy's idea of what being good, showing mercy, what God's gospel is expanded in his mind. And then in the end of the story, Jesus commissions us, his people, his followers. He says, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the point. You have neighbors all around. You have people who are in need of help all around us. God's call, the simplest interpretation, is to go and do likewise. To show mercy to those around us who need it. Another way to help us understand this in a different way, it's a great tool to use when you're reading the Bible, is to put yourself in the place of different characters. So I want to talk through what that might look like. Sometimes I think of myself as one of the Levite who passed by when I've been driving down the road and I see somebody on the side who needs help, and I feel maybe God's Spirit stirring me and I'm too busy and I drive past. Or maybe I feel like I'm the Good Samaritan when I go on a mission trip to South Dakota and we work in a man's basement. It got flooded and he couldn't do any of the work himself. He couldn't pay to do any of the work. And so we helped repair his basement. And I feel like I'm this Good Samaritan bringing hope into his life. But I was challenged this week by a different way to view the characters of this story. And I thought it was interesting, so I'm going to share it with you. What if in this story, the unbeliever is the sick person, the one who's been beaten, the unbeliever, and Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and we, the church, are the innkeeper. We are the innkeeper. I found it very curious to think about this more, because Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. He said he didn't come for the well, but for the sick. Some people even called Jesus a Samaritan because of the people he hung out with and the way that he didn't keep their cultural laws. And it made me think a little more about if we are the innkeeper, it's great because Jesus saves people and then he brings them to the church. He brings them to us, brothers and sisters, and then he gives us the power to care for them. In the story, the Good Samaritan left the innkeeper with money. He gave him things to be able to take care of the sick person. And the same thing's true of us. God has left us with the Holy Spirit. God has left us with gifts. God has left us with financial gifts so that we can literally be his hands and feet to take care of the man. Just like the Samaritan left the sick person in the hands of the innkeeper, God has placed us here to do his work of healing the lost. So it was a really good way to transform this story and see it maybe from a different light this week, that people are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but then they are cared for and they are transformed and healed through the power of Christian community powered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole story of life together that we have been talking about. So I hope this gives you a good kind of vision for what Jesus was calling us to, for why we love our neighbors, because that's what Jesus said is the command, to love God and to love others. And I want to get down into some specifics now, because it's so broad. It can mean so many things. Specifically to our series, we've been doing a small group to go along with it. And if you've been join a group and you've been going through the material, you know, sometimes there's videos that have been helping you to think about and reflect on what the sermons have been about. And this week there's a video, and it's a couple of different testimonies that have to do with, and one of the big words that stuck out to me was this: hospitality is evangelism. He said hospitality is evangelism. And that point was driven more home to me this week as I read an article that had some information from a Barna study that Alpha did with Barna. And it's about Generation Z, Gen Z, which is 6-year-olds to 25-year-olds. And this is some of the information they found. 55% of non-Christians find allowing a Christian's actions to speak to explain their faith to be appealing. So authenticity and hospitality are very important. A vast majority of teens, 80%, disagree that if someone disagrees with you, it means they're judging you. So it means that people are willing to listen. They might not agree with you, but they might be willing to listen to your story and our faith. The third one is this. Most teens agree that conversations about faith perspective are most effective when a significant relationship has already been established. That's 82%. Trust comes first. And trust relationship can come through hospitality, through opening your door, letting people come into your life and being authentic with them and building that relationship. So then you can share the gospel with them. So I want to talk about what I see as some of the biggest hurdles to this type of biblical hospitality. And I think there's two things. The first thing is this, and I feel this way too. My house isn't clean enough. My house isn't big enough. I'm too busy. I'm not a good enough cook. Right? These are all reasons that we give for why we might not open our house to somebody, might not show biblical hospitality. And the second reason I think is this. Some of us don't experience this. We're good at hospitality, but we're not really good at the second part. We don't know how to have a faith conversation. And we're like, I don't know the gospel well enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. So you avoid those conversations because you don't feel like you can explain what you believe well. So I want to talk about both of those issues and give you some real strategies that I think can help you go through those barriers that we all put up against this. So the first thing is this, tools that help make hospitality easier. And I got these from this book that the staff read, The Simplest Way to Change the World, Biblical Hospitality. And it's a great book. There's a book about loving your neighbors. There's a chapter about loving your neighbors. And I was looking at some of the strategies that they used. One is the always rule. It's really simple. The always rule is this. Decide now that you will always stop and have a conversation with a neighbor when they're outside. You'll never be like, I'm too busy, I'm on this project, I'm doing this, I'm about ready to leave my kids. You stop what you're doing and have that conversation. It's a simple thing. It's like, ask them questions and listen to their answers. One strategy he uses is they write down names. I know I often put things like that in my phone because it's with me, and if I lose it, I'm lost, but I don't usually lose it. So I put them in my phone. He said he also had him and his wife have a thing on their refrigerator, and they have the houses in their neighborhood, and they wrote the names down so they can reference that. They can look back, and they can know. I know Kathy's done some of that, and it helps me remember as well. So the always rule, it's about making the decision now. So in that moment, you can't make the excuse. Always stop what you're doing and have that conversation. Maybe it's in a supermarket. God's like, put somebody in your way and you can stop and have that conversation, or you can just zoom right by. It's an always rule. Have that conversation. The second thing, and all three of these are really about intentionality. The second thing is this, make a plan. Make a plan. Put it on your calendar. Make a weekly plan. One of the families that they shared stories of had like Taco Tuesday. And it's like every week we'll make tacos on Tuesday and we'll think ahead. Who do you want to invite? Maybe it's that person who sits in the row around you who you've never really talked to here in church. You want to be intentional about getting to know them. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. You can think ahead and put it on your calendar. Make it a weekly habit. That can be some of the best ways to do this. The other ones, monthly and yearly, sometimes have to do with some of your passions. Use your passions. Make it something you're interested in. So if you really like football, a yearly party you could have, which is an opportunity to be hospitable, to invite people to your home, might be a Super Bowl party. One of the guys shared, he called it First Friday. It was a Friday night before the college football season kicked off. And he would have a party and he'd invite people over. And it was just a rhythm, a pattern of his life that was easy because he started it and he put it on the calendar. Monthly, you could have a monthly game night. Some people out there might be really big fans of Settlers of Catan. And you can just invite friends. I know I've been blessed by people who are hospitable in that way. If you love to grill, you can share your passion of grilling. Take your grill from the backyard to the front yard. It kind of transforms things because then people see what you're doing. They smell it and they're able to come over, where if it's your backyard, they can't. We did this when we invited people over to have hot dogs a few weeks ago at our house, and we had a grill out in the front yard and some neighbors came over and it was really a great experience. But if you put it on your calendar, if you're intentional about these things, it helps to actually have follow through. So I'd encourage you to think that through. The next tool I want to give you is tools for sharing the gospel. The youth group, we've gone to Dare to Share stuff for a while now. Even with Jeremy, we went to these as well. And it's a youth evangelism training. And so they really break it down. They want youth to be able to share the gospel. So they make it really simple. It's six words. The gospel in six words. If you remember these six words, you can practice these six words. You can give the overarching story of the gospel, and you can fill it in with verses. You can add more details, but this is the gospel, watered down, really simple. God created us to be with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. P, paying the price, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And life, L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And so six words, they spell out gospel. If you can remember these, I always get hung up on our and sins because it goes our sins and then I want to like put those two together. But really, if you can remember the main points, that's the most important thing. But gospel is a simple way to remember it. God, our sins, paying everyone life. And I have a couple of the business cards that have this on it. You can put in your wallet and carry it around with you. There's an app on your phone called Life in Six Words. You can download it. It has all this information, has a way, tool to walk you through it, has a tool to make you be intentional about praying for people. It's a great tool. You could download it. It's free. You can get that on your phone and have all of this right there at your fingertips. If you're a YouTube fan, you can look up their page. They've got lots of good videos, but one of them is Propaganda. He's a spoken word artist, and he goes through this gospel, Life in Six Words, and he does it really, really well. And it's something you could share with a friend, too, if they're interested in that kind of thing. But this is a tool, because there are people I know, and I've been this where I'm just not confident about sharing my faith. This is a great tool to give you confidence. Couple of verses, just like there's not verses with that. Here's my three favorite for sharing the gospel. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have messed up. We've all blown it. We're all a part of the reason why this world is broken. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We all deserve death. We earned it. Just like you earn a paycheck, they're supposed to give it to you. We earn death when we sin. And that's what we deserve. And God's gift to us is eternal life. And John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It's anyone who believes in Jesus can have eternal life. And it's these three verses are you know, there's more to it, but that's a great place to start. Three simple verses. I think the kids have been memorizing Romans 3:23 and are going to share it with us next week. So come back next week and we can hear them reciting this verse for us. Where I want to just wrap things up by talking about application, because I think it's really important. James talks about not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer. So here's some things I think the Spirit might be urging you to do this week, to apply this to your life. And there could be many other things. Listen to the Spirit. But one thing you might do is practice the six life in six words, gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. Practice it this week. Become more confident so if you get in this conversation, you can be bold because you know what your story is. Two, practice the always rule. Decide now, and it might be sometimes, they say that sometimes it's a sometimes rule. But if you make a decision ahead of time, it makes it easier to make that choice in the moment, you say, I'm going to always stop and have that conversation, even if it's inconvenient. And three, make a plan. Think about it. Talk to your loved one who's here with you. If you have somebody here with you today, put it on your calendar. Even if you miss it this month, maybe next month, you'll remember it again. Put it on your calendar, because that type of intentionality helps grow this hospitality in our lives. All right, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up in some prayer. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word, for the story that you shared, so that you didn't just answer the question, who's my neighbor, but you gave us a story that teaches a truth that maybe even goes deeper and speaks to our souls even more than just one or two word answer ever could. Thank you for telling stories that captivate our imagination, help us to think about this world differently. I pray that you would help us to be good Samaritans this week. Help us to be people who love others well, love God, and love our neighbors, who live out the calling of this church to love, belong, and serve. We see those things all incorporated in what we do here at Cedar Hills. I pray for everybody in this room that you would really help us to dig into how can we be more intentional about Christian hospitality. I know it's challenging, and we've got so many barriers we put up to separate ourselves and to make it more comfortable and easier. But God, I just pray right now your spirit would be moving and stirring in us to help us have real tangible ways. I pray for anybody in this room who's dealing with thoughts of suicide, who's struggling with depression, anxiety at real serious levels. I pray that they would talk to somebody and they would get help, that they would know that you love them and we love them. We want to hear about what's going on in their life, and that they wouldn't leave here today without getting the help, being heard the way they need to be heard. God, I just pray that if there's anybody here today who has never heard the gospel before, that just understood the six words for life today, that right now that they would just pray and say, God, I believe. I'm sorry for all the bad things I've done. I believe in you and I want to live for you. And if that's you today, I just pray that I invite you to come talk to one of the staff members or somebody who came with you and tell them that you believe in Jesus, and we'd love to celebrate that with you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you would like to support the ministry of Cedar Hills, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.